All right, very good morning to everyone. We're going to go ahead and start in our Sunday Bible Hour. One of the things that I've always forgot that at the end I'm supposed to give you a memory verse, so I messaged you, but I thought today I'll try to finish it just nice. All right, try to cut it a little bit less, so I'll give you the memory verse, okay? But since last week, our memory verse is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. So just for you to remember, last week we already remembered, so today we'll just go straight into the Sunday school lesson. But at the end of the Sunday school lesson, I'll be giving you the memory verse, okay? But one of the things is just remember to remember the memory verses, because it will really help us anchor God's word in our hearts. All right. Listen to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, we have not finished the chapter yet. Mark chapter 3, we need to finish the last part. I kind of just skipped through last week. I thought there was a lot of Bible truth that God, the Lord Jesus, in his interaction with the people in the house, want to teach us. Mark chapter 3, verse 31 to 35. Okay, this will be our first passage, and then later more to Mark chapter 4. Today, if you want a title for the Sunday Bible Hour, is Listening Intently, Living Trustingly. Okay, listening intently and living trustingly. All right? Okay, if you're in Mark chapter 3, let's have a word of prayer. Then after that, we'll go into the word. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gathering of your people in your house. And you know, it's a privilege, Lord, to be in your house. Father, there are many people in this world who have to secretly go to church. They have to walk for kilometers, Lord. Don't even have transport just to get to church. Father, as we look at all these people around the world, we are thankful for the privilege of freedom of worship in Singapore. Lord, as much as there are some governmental kind of things which may stop our evangelism or slow us down in some ways, but Lord, by and large, we are thankful for the freedom of worship that you've given to us in Singapore. And we pray we will not take this for granted. We'll capitalize on it. We'll use it to further your work. So today, as we hear your word in Sunday school, we pray in Mark chapter 3, you will speak to us in Mark chapter 4. As we slowly, deliberately go through your word, in your works, your word, and your will, we pray we'll be able to hear it carefully and listen to it, Lord. So pray for the Sunday school. We pray for your filling on each teacher. We pray that you fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit, that the word of God will be plainly taught, and Father, the children will see Jesus for who he is. And for us, Lord, as teenagers and adults, they will take seriously, Lord, to your word. Because it is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. And that we know that men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Lord, we pray you speak to us, use me, fill me with your spirit. That Father, what I speak will be what the Holy Spirit once taught today. And we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 3, verse 31 to 35. I'll just read through, okay? I'll read through and then you follow along. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without, outside, without means outside, seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And looked around about them on them which said about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, it's interesting, if you look at verse 19 of Mark chapter 3, they all gathered in the house. Okay, they were all in the house already. And before this particular passage, last week we talked about the Pharisees saying that Jesus cast out the demons by the devils. We talked the whole thing about that, okay? But today, in verse 31, as they were inside the house, Jesus' brethren and his mother came to look for him. Okay, and the crowd, and they were standing without, means standing outside, and they were calling for his send unto him, means they, can you please let Jesus know that we want to see him or we want to talk to him? And so the multitude was about him, and Jesus knew about that, and it is the, interestingly, habit of Jesus to turn situations into learning situations, okay? And so here, he answered these people. People say, Jesus, you know, your mom and your brothers outside wanting to talk to you. And then Jesus in verse 33 said, Who is my mother? Who is my brothers? Okay? Just for a thought, Jesus did have brothers. Okay? Jesus did have brothers, and this verse is important because it actually refutes the perpetual virginity of Mary. Okay? So, it's just that Jesus had mother, and I think in the Catholic Church it is taught that Mary, even after having Jesus, did not have any. She maintained a virgin all her life. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible didn't say that she had children. Okay, so there is an important proof text for us to share. Okay, then moving on, he asked, "Who is my mother, my brother?" Okay, and then he actually answered and said, "Look, this is my mother. This is my brother." Sometimes, if he never explained the next verse, we'll never understand a very important truth. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and mother." I want to make a truth that is highlighted here. Our relationship with the Father is directly correlated with us doing His will. Our relationship with God the Father is directly related or correlated with us doing His will. Because Jesus said, He actually said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother?" In other words, what is my relationship with my mother and my brother? I have a relationship with my mother and brother. I said, who can actually be in that relationship as a mother and brother? Who has that relationship? And Jesus says, "Whosoever shall do the will of God has a relationship with me." If you are interested in doing what God says, you have a relationship with me. Does that make sense? Any questions? That's a very important truth of the Bible. Okay. Now, just for Bible knowledge sake, where do we find the will of God? Where do we find the will of God? Where do we find the will of God? Okay, so was. Okay, yeah, you find it in the Word of God, okay? The will of God, contrary to some people, they believe that they have to have this mystical experience with God to get it. No, actually, it's all plainly written, okay? I just want to highlight two key things. The will of God in salvation and the will of God for us as Christians. In salvation, the Bible says, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Okay, these are two key texts that you must remember because a lot of people, some people will use this, a lot of people get confused about what doing the will of God is. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Let's read together, okay? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. In salvation, what is doing the will of God the Father? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Okay, that will come in the last days. In Matthew chapter 7, in the context, it's actually talking about false prophets. False prophets. Okay? But Jesus made it clear that just because you call me your master doesn't equal to we have a relationship. Okay? For the false prophets. Now, that's a significant thing for us because it has to do with the salvation of these false prophets. Because it has to do with the salvation of this false prophet, it is something that we have to be aware of as well. All right? Because it pertains to our salvation as well. Now, let's look at John chapter 6, verse 40. As you turn there, just listen. Jesus says, just because you call me Lord, Lord, doesn't mean you enter into the kingdom of heaven. The person who does the will of the Father will be the one who goes into the heaven. So what is the will of the Father? In John 6:40, let's read that. That's an important passage, okay? Because in John 6:40, it talks about the will of the Father. Ready? John 6:40. Ready? 1, 2, go. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 40, "This is the will of God the Father." An obvious explanation of the will. He says what? That everyone who sees the Son, the idea of seeing the Son, during that time, the Jews literally, you see the Son of God. You see His miracles. You see what he has done. You hear what he is teaching. If you see the Son of God and put your faith on him, you believe everything that he does, everything that he stands for, everything that he teaches, you will have everlasting life. Does that make sense? So, in Matthew 7:21, God says that not everyone that says, I mean, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. John 6:40 explains the will of the Father. When you see what Jesus has taught and you place your faith on him, you have everlasting life. And guess what? And Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. That talks about the resurrection from the dead. Okay? That's eternal life. So if you have never trusted Christ, if you have heard the teachings of Christ, in all God's will, plainly stated in the Bible, you don't have to pray about it. It's all there. It's plainly said, Lord, if this is what you say about eternal life, I put my faith on that. God says you will have eternal life. That is the will of God the Father in salvation. Any questions? Okay, that's important. Now that's for the non-believers. Let's have a few more verses. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, let's turn there. The Apostle Peter states this about the will of the Father. In fact, there are many other verses, but I'll just give you this one. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Let's read together when you're there. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. It is God's will. You know, some people say, if God's will to save everyone, why don't he just save everyone? God doesn't do things against our will. He gives us that choice. Okay? He gives us that choice. And he wants us to willingly come to him. Okay? So this is God's will in salvation. But then, we want to look at God's will in the Christian life. Okay? Let's turn to the book of John again. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Okay, this verses, apart from the book of Mark that we're doing, is that we want to explore what Jesus meant when he said, if you do the will of the Father, then you have a relationship with me. If you're not doing the will of the Father, you don't have a relationship with me. That's what he's saying. So we're expanding that. Looking at salvation, if you have trusted Christ, you have a relationship with Christ. It's as plain and simple as that. Okay, and you don't have to go to Bible college to learn this. God says you put your faith in Christ, you are saved, your sins are forgiven. If you know that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin, okay, died for your sin and saved you from that. But as a Christian, in John chapter 4, verse 34, I just have a few verses. Jesus said, this reflects the life of Christ, okay? He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. The word meat means food. When you eat food, you get satisfied with it. Oh, very pow-pow already, very full already. Okay? My meat, my satisfaction in life, Jesus said, is to fulfill what God wants me to do in this life and to finish it. As Christians, if we are to be like Christ, you know, the same desire Jesus has should be our desire to fulfill his will in this life, okay, and to finish it. You know, it therefore follows as believers, it is our role to find out what God's will is and to do it in this life. We are not saved to do our own will. We are just saved to accomplish what God has for us. It could be a big part, it could be a small part, but all parts are important in God's will. But God has to deploy us according to our faith, deploy us according to his will so that we can accomplish that. Okay? In the Christian life, the satisfaction of our life should be to do the will of God. Does that make sense, Joseph? As you grow in life, in every decision you make, yesterday we were talking about in youth, and in every decision we make in our lives, we have to make sure that it is within the view of God. It is in the... We can't just go off and make our own decisions if we truly belong to God, the Father. Does that make sense? Okay? In John chapter 6, verse 38, just turn two chapters over. This is the same thing. Jesus personally taught this. And then later on, I'll just highlight two things. Then we'll move on. Okay? In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus, in his own words, said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." When Jesus said that, he was just stating very plainly, I exist in this world for the sake of fulfilling what God the Father wants me to fulfill. Okay, as a believer in Christ, once you are saved, God sets you apart. Everyone who is set apart has a purpose. And to do the will of God the Father will reflect our relationship with him. If we are Christians, but we choose not to follow the will of the Father, it actually puts a question mark on our relationship with God. Okay? We could have believed God already, but then if we're not willing to follow his will, then we will bring our God a lot of grief. Okay? It will dishonor his name. And it will destroy your own life. And God says, you do my will, I'll protect you, because the devil is out to get Christians too. If you have become a Christian, you have come out of the Satan's grasp, but Satan's plan B is to destroy the Christian, so they will not do anything for God. Okay? So, let's turn to 1 John 2:17. I want to highlight one of the will of God the Father. Okay, and this is important. So that there are many, many sections, but this is one of the most obvious relationships of we doing God's will and loving the world. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, let's read together. 1, 2, go. And the world passes away, and the last thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, this passage is for Christians specifically. Okay, we're talking about doing the will of God for a Christian. When John was writing during that time, you just look at a few verses. You look at verse 14. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. This is meaning the more mature Christians. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I want us to pay attention to verse 14. John writes to the young men. A young man, you need to listen. He writes to a young man, you are strong spiritually. You have the word of God abideth in you, and you are overcoming the world. That's important. Why? Because in the next verse 15, he says, love not the world. The purpose of that verse is not for the fathers and the young men, it's actually for the babes in Christ. In verse 13, okay? I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. There are some Christians during that time that were still yielding to the flesh and doing what they personally want. Alright? If you look at it in the context, you realize this. You have to look at it from the perspective that there are certain mature Christians who have overcome. There are young men who have the Word of God abiding in them. They are overcoming the world. There are younger Christians who are allowing the flesh to take over. They're allowing the things of the world, the systems of the world, to influence them. And John writes in no uncertain terms in verse 15, love not the world. Okay? I'm going to go through that a little bit, because the word love is an interesting phrase. Love not the world. This specifically is for the younger Christians. Okay? Number one. Number two, the word love not the world is to make a decision. It's what you call a command. Okay? If you study the Greek word, it is actually in the imperative, meaning that it is a command. John is not giving a suggestion. It's just like exams coming, right? How your exam okay yesterday? Okay, did you study? Okay, did mommy say please study for exam? Is it a suggestion or a commandment? Command, right? Because mommy knows You're going to, I paid for this exam. And please go and study. And Joseph knows he's going to take exam tomorrow. Mommy says, go and study. It's not a suggestion. Go and do your work because you've got an exam coming. That's what John means. So the world is there to influence you. And John is telling the younger Christian, love not the world. You have an enemy. You have something that you have to accomplish. You have to overcome the world. You have to love not the world. There's something decisive about a decision that must be made. Flirting with the world, according to the Bible, is being an adulterer, is being an enemy of God. Okay? And so, we are to make the decision to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world here has to do with the world system. Love not the world means don't love the world system, the things that belongs to the world, the principles of the world. Okay? And God says what? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that simply means when we focus on the things of this world, the love of God the Father is not in our hearts. The love of the Father is not, in the Greek, is a statement of fact. In other words, if I love the world, it's plain and simple, my love for God is not there. Some people will say, oh, I've had this question before. Pastor, can't I have God and also love the world, have the things of this world? And my counsel, I used to counsel that your priorities must be correct. Okay? Now I realize in the scriptures it is taught, when you love the world, God's love is not in you. The is not is a statement of fact. We cannot rationalize it because God says in this word, if you love the world, God's your love of the Father is not in you. Because if you really love the world, the love takes up space in your heart. Someone has got to give. Does that make sense? Someone has got to give. Example, have you heard this? Last time I always, I think it's Scrappy-Doo. You know Scrappy-Doo? Scooby-Doo, Scrappy-Doo. And a Scrappy-Doo maker, I think it's Scrappy-Doo or some other cartoon characters, he would look at the enemy and say, this universe is not big enough for the both of us. Now, two of us cannot coexist. It's either you're out or I'm out, okay? It's like a funny thing. But you know what? In our heart, if we have the love of the world, God's love doesn't stay there. And John is just stating a fact. We cannot reason that, oh, I'm still loving God, you know. Although, yeah, I'm doing this. That we are deceiving ourselves. According to John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2:15. And this is a very important one because later on, in John chapter 2, verse 16, John goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So if you see a person really worldly, the love of God is not in him. That really draws a line. There's no two ways about it. And when Apostle John wrote that, he wanted to be very clear with these people that you don't say you love God and flirt with the world. There is no middle ground there. Okay? Because in verse 17, and the world passes away in the last thereof. All the things that are in the world is temporary. But he that doeth the will of the Father again abideth forever. When we are willing to follow God's will, when we are willing to do what God says, even against our thinking, we will abide forever. I just enjoy being the you because yesterday we were finishing Jonah and we were talking about how, remember how Jonah, just quickly touch on that, how Jonah was very angry when God saved the city of Nineveh. Remember? He was very angry. He said, oh, God, I knew if I go and preach, you're going to save this city. And he was, I wanted you to destroy it. And Jonah have a reason because Jonah's relatives were killed by the Assyrians. Okay? And he didn't want to go and preach to them because they killed his relatives. Would you go and help someone who killed your relative? No way. But God's love was so great for Nineveh that he still sent Jonah there. And said, Jonah, go and preach to this city. We had 40 days. I'm going to judge them. And Jonah knew that if he go and preach repentance, the city will repent. Okay? And Jonah went and they repented. So Jonah said, how can God you do that? You know, Jonah wanted his will to be done. He was very angry that God saved the whole city of Nineveh. Of course, God had to deal with his heart. And one interesting fact that the youth are learning is that God actually said that the book of Jonah ended with a question. It's like hanging in the air. Okay, for those who know the background. And God says, hey, Jonah, you have small love for a tree, for a shelter that died overnight, than for 120 children, 1,000 children, that will be destroyed if I was your judge. Jonah, what's your problem? And I was just discussing it at home with my children and also with the youth, saying that the city of Nineveh was a cruel and wicked city. They deserve to be judged. It was God's will to save them at that time. Jonah said, how can God do that? I want my will. Of course, Jonah was having an attitude problem. I like what Jacob said. We need to have a gratitude attitude. If we don't have gratitude, it's just an attitude. Amen. I like that. If we need to have a gratitude attitude with God, if we don't have gratitude, we just have an attitude. Okay? But I highlighted one thing. Did you know that further on, a few years down the track, God still destroyed Nineveh and Assyria because of their sin? They turned back to it. And the point was this. We may want God to do something now. That's our will. God says, wait, there's 120,000 then that needs to be saved. But Jonah said, no, they're wicked. I know they're wicked. And I share something with my children. It's like, God is all righteous. No unrighteousness will go unpunished. It's only a matter of time. But God's grace and will was shown to the children of Nineveh at that time. But Jonah couldn't see it. Why? Because he was more adamant that his will be done. Does that make sense? You know, if you bring back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the world passes away in the last day of. You know, young people, I just want to apply this to your physical morality. Young people, as you grow up. I heard hear stories from Jeremiah, how many of the younger people that he has to pick up and people are being arrested for doing sexual crimes. Many of them are below 15. You know what the devil says? The physical relationship is for marriage next time. That's God's will. If you want your will now, that's where you sin against God. Does that make sense? The physical, temporal pleasures you want now will vanish away. But if you wait for God's timing, God has his best. I just want to apply that. But it's so important for us to realize, Jesus said, you are my brother and my mother if you do the will of God. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions? This is a very, very important application point, I believe, from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. That's why for us as individual Christians, we need to make a decision in our heart. Lord, I want to love the world. The world really have nothing for me. But Brother Johnny, it's so attractive, you know, everything. Yes, I know the world purposely makes it attractive. But you know what? God wants us to love him more than the things of this world. Okay? Let's turn to Luke. Any questions? In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, if you have a question, just put up your hand. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, another thing about doing the will of God, Luke 6, 46, let's read together, okay? Ready? One, two, go. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Okay, this is very obvious with Jesus, right? Jesus says, why are you calling me your master if you are not doing the things that I say? A lot of the commentators are saying that Jesus was referring to the fact of how they receive the word, okay? If you read back, I just want to read a commentary. I think this is a very, very good exposition on this verse. This is by a Baptist pastor. I think he's still in ministry, but he wrote this commentary. He says, Jesus concluded this by bringing matters down to the nitty-gritty. The indication of his lordship in our life, as Christ is our master, the indication of Christ's lordship in our life is our obedience to him. Jesus plainly asked the open-ended question, Why are you calling me Lord, Lord, but you're not doing the things that I say? Why are you praying to me, Lord, but you're not doing the things that I say? He then taught a simple but strong parable at this point. It is often misunderstood. Jesus was not teaching in this case that he is the rock. Okay, later on. Okay, if you look at the passage, he did talk about the... Okay, in 46 to 49, he talks about, whosoever cometh to me and heareth these sayings of mine, doeth them, I will liken you, I will show you to whom he's like. Okay, the foundation of Christ. Jesus was not talking to him as the rock. He's talking about this. He uses the illustration of rock, common soil, and construction to illustrate the matter of obedience. He used two scenarios. The first is where one comes to him, hears his saying, his words, and does them. Jesus likens this man to a man which built a house, dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. Heavy storms came. The river beside which the house was built rose rapidly, flooding, beating against the house. However, the house did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. Now, as I read, one understanding, these are houses that are built beside tributary. Okay? The man knows that it's beside this tributary. If the floods were to come, it's going to drown. So what the man did was he strengthened this house with a foundation on the rock first. So when the floods actually came and rose up, it will not topple the house. Does it make sense? But another man who knew it was there didn't do anything. Just listen. But when the storms actually came, the house fell flat. Why? The man didn't do things when it wasn't raining to reinforce the house. There was no foundation. And so when the floods came, it just crumbled down. Okay? Until the end. The difference between the two was simple. Both came to Jesus. Both heard his word. However, only one, I like this, went through the time and trouble of actually doing his commandments. His life, family, and ministry stood, whereas the ruin of the other was great. The greater lesson, especially in the light of the context, is doing his word. It is one thing to come to Christ, it's another thing to obey him, to actually do all things whatsoever he has commanded. And the question was posed, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, remains in force, especially for modern times. Many Christians' lives are facing shipwreck, going towards shipwreck, simply because they don't obey what God says. Okay, for those who just came in, we're talking about Mark chapter 3, where Jesus says, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. And it's important because our relationship with God the Father is directly related to our doing of God's will. Directly related. Plainly taught in Scripture, all the gospel writers attest to it, even in the apostles, they mention very clearly, obedience to God's word is an indication of God's rulership in your life. If you're not following God in obeying his word, you're not allowing God to rule in your life. And you are building your house on sand. And when the storms come, the floods come, your house will crumble. That's what Jesus said. And so I want us to really pay attention. Pay attention. Okay, any questions? Okay, I'll just summarize it. When we do the will of the Father, there is a relationship with God through Christ. As he does the will of the Father in humility, submission, and obedience, so do we as we do his will. When we're willing to submit to God the Father, as Jesus submitted in humility, in submission, and in obedience, and we're willing to do the same, we become like Christ, and we have that relationship. People may not understand. That's okay. You're not here to serve others. You're here to serve Jesus Christ. Okay, and people may even mock you. Oh, why are you doing so much? Oh, you spoil the market. No, ignore them. Follow Jesus. Okay, any questions? Because in Mark chapter 4, as we go on, okay, let's go on. We're going to look at the next part, listening intently. Just feel free to ask, all right? Mark chapter 4, I'll just go on first. If you have any questions, just stick up your hand. Mark chapter 4, verse 1 to 20. Okay, the whole parable of the four soils, which we have talked so much about. Okay, just very quickly, the parable of the four soils talks about the sower went to sow, there were four soils. One, the soil fell on the wayside. And the wayside is a heart that had no understanding, not interested. The birds came, plucked the word away. It was totally useless for the guy. The second one was, it went into rocky ground. We have no deepness of earth. When the sun came, he fell. Or rather, it shriveled up. Okay? No fruit. Another one fell among thorns. Another cares of the world came. He choked the word. No fruit. The final one fell into good ground. Now, through this passage, I just want to focus on 21. Okay? Actually 24, but I'll read the whole thing. In Mark chapter 5, 4 verse 21, Jesus said, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid, nothing hidden which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let it hear. What Jesus is referring to is when I share the word, there's a purpose for that light. It's supposed to spring forth. Okay? This is interesting. God says, I'm not putting the word in your heart so that you can hide it there and keep it there and not share it. And then in verse 23, he says, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. And verse 24 is the key. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. Let me just explain. Take heed means be careful what you hear, with what measure. The word measure means a standard. With what standard that you meet. The word meet means estimate. All right? So when you hear the word of Christ, all of us are hearing the word of Christ now. Okay? It's coming. Jesus said, with what standard in your brain you estimate the value of those words, the same will be measured to you. The value in which you place on the words, you will reap according to the measure you are estimating the value. If I find that the Word of God is of no value to me and I ignore it, I walk out from church, not allowing God to work in my life, the value that God wants to give you is equivalent to your ignorance, zero. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Because the next part says, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. If you consider it to be no value, then that's how I'm going to treat the word for you. But, notice the next one. And unto you that hear shall more be given. That's why those Christians who are determined to obey God grow by leaps and bounds. Those who are determined to analyze and do their own and wait and wait and wait will take a long time. Those who choose to disobey will reap no benefit. Or we may give lip service and say, oh, God's word is very wonderful. You know, the key to the value in which we believe the word is directly related to how much we're willing to practice it. Does that make sense? If I believe bitter gourd is good for me, which I know now, I don't eat a lot, but thank God. You know, I would say, bitter gourd, so come, let's order. Come, it's good, come. You know, there are some people who believe in something so much. How many of you have heard of Kangen water? Kangen. Yeah, some people have, right? Yeah, and some people who swear by Kangen water would do all they can to pass to people, right? Why? Because they believe in the value of that. Some of us believe more things of this world and willing to pass it out than the gospel, okay? When coming back to this, Jesus is saying, when you hear the word of God, be careful how you hear. Be very careful how you hear, okay? Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 18, okay? It's a corresponding verse. Jesus made it even clearer. Because he said, take heed therefore what ye hear. But in Luke 8:18, he said, take heed. Let's turn there first. Luke 8:18. Okay, ready? Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Jesus very clear. Take heed therefore now how you hear. It's not just the words. It's your heart attitude, it's your attention. When you come, it's like you know. For some people who are tired, but you know, they'll wash their face, they'll do different things just to stay awake, they take notes, they stand or whatever, because why? They want the word, the value of the word. Okay? For whosoever has, to him shall be given. You know, Christians, one of the things that touched me about this particular verse, it says, if you love God's word, God's going to teach you more. If you love God's word, he's going to teach you more. Because he knows that when you learn God's word, you don't fantasize about it, you don't rationalize it, you just do it. And the more you do, he's going to give you more to help you to grow. Okay? Just like a coach, you know, I think many of the stars of Singapore were picked up because, you know, there are scouts. They maybe go to a soccer game and say, hey, that guy can represent Singapore. Yeah. And you begin to find out about the person and give him more. Maybe the person works very hard, he tries his best, and people begin to pick up on the attitude and say, hey, maybe we can use that guy. And he brings up and gives him more. And then he's been tested. Oh, yeah, he's good. And he'll give him more and more. Why do you think, you know, can I just encourage you, those people who are serving, and then you are thinking, why am I doing it? Am I not doing? Don't worry about not everyone doing. Just worry about God, am I doing my best for you? And as we do, God wants us to grow in that experience of service. Because the more you hear, the more you do, God's going to test you more. Why? Because he wants to refine you. I'm fully convinced of that. Any Christians who would reject testing in his life will not grow. Any person who's not willing to go through the test will not grow. Because it's only in the grow that you become certified. Test, they become certified. In Romans chapter 5. Because when you go through the patience of the trial and you go through it with God, you come out that side stronger. You can look back. I had one, I just very quickly tell you the story. It's very interesting. I had one administration officer. You know, in the army, there's this non-uniform services, meaning that you don't wear the uniform, okay? But he came in as an admin officer, so he's called an S1. Okay, S1 basically a manpower officer. Oh, no, sorry, is he manpower? Manpower officer, right? Manpower officer. And so he is someone that all the officers don't like. Because he will dig up things that shouldn't be dug up, and he'll do extra work that shouldn't be done. All the officers are not very happy with him. All right? And so there was one time he went to the officer's mess. Remember, he's just a non-uniform. He's never been to the officer cadet course. And he came up and said, you know, we as officers, we should be like that. And so the officers look at him and say, which IOCC are you from? You know what's IOCC? It's called Infantry Officer Cadet Corps. So basically he said, we as officers should be like that. Officers are not very happy. He said, so which corps are you from? Of course he couldn't say anything because he hasn't gone through the course. You know, Christians, when God puts us through a trial and a test, many times the test is to test you what you have learned. You know, as Christians, we fall in our trial. You know why? How many of you need to cram before your exams? Well, no one. So that means everyone study regularly, right? You realize that you study regularly for your exams. When your exams come, you know the stuff. Okay? Those people who study last minute one, they're trying to cram. They do well, they don't do well. Can I say this? In the affairs of life, where we do not learn the lessons regularly according to God's will, when the trials come, we start blaming the exam setter. God, why is my trial so hard? Why is it so tough? Why must I give up so much things? Actually, God says, I already taught you 2 years ago, and for the last 6 weeks, we were talking about this, and God's going to say, look, bring out all your notes that you have. That's why Jesus says, be careful how you hear. I believe this, for every message that we hear, at the judgment seat, God may just say, with a trial, you know, that was taught about 2 months ago. That was taught. What did you do with that information? Jesus says, take heed how you hear. You know, the principle of listening intently is important. And I hope that we come to church wanting to hear, not just church. I'm sorry, you hear online sermons. You know, does that change your life? Because that's the key. Listening is not to inflate our knowledge. Listening is to cause us to be submissively obedient and to become more and more like Jesus. That's why Jesus put a lot of emphasis on listening. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Paul talked about that as well, how we listen. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's take down notes along. If there's any questions, let's ask in the spirit of what God wants us to learn. All right? Hebrews 2. Paul was talking to the Hebrew Christians. Okay? Hebrews 2 says, therefore, let's read in verse 1. Ready? 1, 2, go. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Paul told the Jewish believers, this is interesting, who were struggling to accept that Jesus is better than Judaism. They were struggling to accept that. Okay? They were struggling hard. And Paul is telling these Jews, take heed. Please be careful. Be careful of what? Give the more earnest heed. Pay attention to the things which you have heard, lest at any time we should let it slip. In verse 2 and 3, it's so scarily, use the word scarily relevant. He says, because if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That means, if just an angel from heaven come and give an instruction, if the person don't listen, that person will be punished, judged. Paul goes on to say, how much more? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Maybe just to apply that, what is God speaking to you about that you need to do? Is there some areas that God is really digging in and you are listening, but you know there's one thing that you are really always pushing out? You know, one thing I know about the Lord, some people say don't focus on the black, don't focus on it, which is true. But when you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the church of Ephesus, I always use that because the church of Ephesus was a church on fire. But God only had one thing with the church. You can say that God was very negative. But God knew that that thing is going to kill the church. And he was right. Because by the middle of the second century, the church of Ephesus was gone. Oh, they were on fire. They were standing against the wrong doctrines. But there was something that was not right. And God was pinpointing that. That is not right. You know, God could be dealing with that in our lives. What is not right? It could be just one thing. Okay? That's why it's important to hear what God has to say. And then, Lord, teach me in the midst of all the lessons how I need to deal with that thing that I need to deal with. All right? So, any questions? Let's turn to Hebrews 10. I think I need to touch on this as well. That's on listening as well. I just want to wrap up this listening intently part. In Hebrews 10, verse 26 to 29, this is the conclusion of the listening part, all right, for Paul. If you're not listening, Paul says, this is what happens. In verse 26, if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. Paul is saying, the word sin willfully means if you reject after you have received the knowledge. That's what he's saying. The idea of sin means to stumble about, you miss the mark about, and you deliberately do it, say, I'm not going to abide by the knowledge I've received. You know, the saddest part is the next part, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. To the Jewish people, Paul is saying this, if you miss the fact that Jesus Christ is a more perfect sacrifice than your Judaistic system, there's no more sacrifice that God has given to you. Does that make sense? To the Jews, to the Hebrews, say if you sin and say you reject Jesus as your Savior, your Judaistic system of religion will not save you. But then he goes on to say, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Okay? So Paul was trying to basically provoke these Jewish people to, hey, please think about it. If you reject Jesus, the Son of God, you have no more sacrifice. In other words, you die and go to hell, basically. You have no more sacrifice for sin. But you're only looking for the judgment. Applying it to our life as believers, when we reject God's perfect will as revealed in His Word, and we say no, God said, all right, I have nothing else for you. But you know what? God goes into His discipline mode. Number one, conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, hey. You know, sometimes when you do your... Now, as a joy doing PSLU, so we're always about correcting her. And sometimes she look at us and... Oh. Because over-correction already. I think some of you may say, okay. So I say, okay, must relax. You know, she must... Okay, anyway. But you know, in real life, when God corrects us... When God has to go to the correction mode, it means that we're not going down the right track, right? You know, even as parents, when we correct our children, just for simple homework, then children say, must write again. Then as parents say, okay lah. When we say okay lah and don't let them do it, we're not teaching them the right thing. You know what God's going to do? When we do, God must do again lah. God says, yes, Samula, let's do it again. Because why? You need to get this. Because God knows one time, and there was one evangelist who was, he was very candid with us. He said there was one time he was up for ordination. He was preparing. And then usually in ordination service of a person who believes that God has called him to the full time, he will be examined by godly men of the church. And so this evangelist, he was sitting there. One man actually asked him about a certain issue. He couldn't remember why. But he said this. And he honestly said, sir, haven't really thought through this. You know, I'm sure I wouldn't face it in the ministry, so I didn't really talk about it. That godly man stood out again and said, sir, you need to think about it because you will face it in the ministry. And that person was 30 years in the ministry. You know, he preached to us when I was in Australia. He said, you know, that man was right. Something that I think wasn't important, I had to deal with. And say he was thankful for that godly man who pointed out, you better think about that because you will face it. And so there's something that basically, God wants us to listen intently. And it's to prevent spiritual casualties if we just listen to the Lord. Listening intently. Okay? Any questions? Okay, just on Hebrews 10, verse 26, when we willfully ignore the truth we receive, there are no other alternatives. The only alternative is God's judgment on sin and disobedience. Brother Johnny, are we always so narrow? That's what God says. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, in verse 12, but I'll just read the whole thing for context. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy, under two or three witnesses, of how much sorrow or more severe punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden under foot the Son of God, and had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an holy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. There are three ways that we do not hear God's word. Okay, number one, the first way is when we despise it. The Bible says in verse 29, firstly, who had trodden under foot the Son of God. That means when, according to the Jews, when they preach the gospel, they step Jesus underfoot. That's the first way. You despise the truth that Jesus is God, number one. Number two, you treat it as just any other teaching. The Bible says here, in verse 29, encountered the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing. The word unholy means commonplace. Just like any other teacher. Some people come to church just to accept the moral teachings of Jesus. If we treat it as that, God says you're treating it as an unholy thing. And you know, so sadly, Christians don't treat the teaching of God as an unholy thing, as something that I just listen and then forget about it. When we do that, we are doing exactly what Paul is saying. We are treating it as an unholy thing. And Paul goes on to say, early on, he said, the blood of the covenant, when we were sanctified. Guys, Jesus died for you. We cannot treat the teachings of Christ as common. And finally, when the Holy Spirit prompts us, we reject it. The rejection, when the Holy Spirit touches the heart. Verse 29, and it done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, you know, as I'm reading all this, some people may be thinking, well, everything is about judgment, 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 judgment. No, it's just in the passage. It's just in the passage. In fact, many times Jesus warned, when we don't obey God, we don't listen intently to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the next step, God has to correct us. He has to bring us back. How many of you as parents don't correct our children's attitudes? Correct our children's ways? Why? Very simple. It's very simple. In this culture of wanting everything to be nice, we have forgotten there's such a thing as correction. And we need to listen to God. If we have listened to God to listen intently in the first place, the correction won't come. Yes? In the Chinese phrase, it says, 平时不说亏心事。月半夜门也不敲门也不行。It means, if you don't do anything wrong in your daily life, in the middle of the night, someone knocks on your door, you won't be afraid. Okay? Jeremiah was telling me, sometimes when he knocked on the door, all the police come and say, what happened? Or something, you know. If you haven't done anything wrong, you don't have to be afraid. You know how Christians can live in victory? By doing right. I say again, do you know how Christians live in victory? By doing right. But many Christians want to do things behind people's backs or behind God's backs. You can't do things on God's back. I think you understand what I'm saying. I don't wish to focus so much on judgment, but you know what? That's what the Bible teaches. And Christians, we have to be real. Disobedience will bring God's displeasure. And the root, do you know the root of disobedience is unbelief? The root of disobedience is unbelief. The non-believers will disobey the gospel because they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They may say it, but not prepared to give their hearts to it. As Christians, when God says something and we disobey, it's because we don't think that God is wiser. Unbelief. The root cause of disobedience is unbelief. That's why God is so uptight about that. And that's why I say, listen carefully. And if you look at the parable of the four soils, which soil had good fruit? The good and honest heart. The heart that's willing to do what he's being told. And then the fruit will come. All right? Any questions? Okay, I just want to... Okay, let's move on to the last part. Mark chapter 4, verse 25 to 31. Okay? We'll be finishing. The last part is an encouragement, hopefully. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 36. Also, 4... I'll just go through it quickly. In the same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over the other side. And when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also other ships, there were other little ships. There rose a storm, the storm waves beamed into the ship, so it was now full. And he was at the back part, the hinder part of the ship, and he was asleep. They wake him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And we rose and rebuked the wind. And we all know this story. Jesus said, peace be still. And then later rebuked them. Okay? Some points just very quickly. The storms of life are common for a believer. The storms of life are common. Whether you are a Christian or not, you will face the storms of life. You know what's the difference between a believer and a non-believer? The storms of life are common for the non-believer. The storms of life are planned for the believers. Jesus knows what exactly we'll go through. Because God says, I'm not going to put you through a temptation that you cannot take. And that's a blessing, okay? Realize the Lord Jesus is with you. Because Jesus was in the boat. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm, okay? And one more thing before we disclose. I'm not finished yet, but I think I'll shift that to the next week. Realize the real problem when we face the storm many times, according to this passage, is unbelief. Because Jesus actually, look at what 38 says. Mark 4:38 says, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And then after Jesus dealt with the storm, verse 40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Our Lord Jesus Christ always goes down to the, when he boils it to the base, when he cut to the chase, you know, when he siphoned everything to the real problem, is unbelief. It's unbelief. Which leads us to this question, what do we believe? What do we believe? Okay, we'll touch on that next week. I just finished this as the last point. Realize the real problem with us many times is unbelief. That means when we are dealing with life, not from a faith in Christ's perspective, but from a fleshly and earthly perspective. I'll just finish with the last illustration. I think I told you before, when I went in KK before, I have two responses to a child with special needs. I will go to the ICU sometimes to see the child many, many years ago, and these parents will cry and will wail and as if everything has crumbled down. And you know that this person is not safe. But then there's another one that I'll see in the clinic whereby the mom is very calm and collected and said, I know God has a plan. And the child is having a lot of problems too. Which perspective do we deal with life? Okay? All right, I'll give you a memory verse for next week. Let's turn to Psalm 73 and verse 28. Let's turn there, then we'll read it one time, then we'll close, okay? Psalm 73, verse 28. Next week, I'll just finish. There's a lot more on this, but I'll finish it next week, okay? Psalm chapter 73, verse 28. Let's read this, okay? As an encouragement for ourselves, let's memorize it, all right? Psalm 73, verse 28. Ready? Let's read together. One, two, go. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. In this psalm, David said, there are many things that's happening, Lord. You know, it's good for me. You know, in Psalm 73, those, I think Brother Song Ling a few years ago taught on that in the youth, about Psalm 73, how these Christians felt that, oh, why is everything so bad on me? Why the wicked have it good? But you know what? At the end of all that, this Christian said, look, it's good for me to draw near to God. Yeah, I can face all the things in life. It's good for me to draw near to God. And he says, I have put my trust in him that I may declare thy works. Some of you may be going through the trials of life. You know what? Decide to put faith in Christ so that in the future time, you have an opportunity to tell what God has done in your life. Okay? That's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, it'll be a time of encouragement as we seek your word, some of the truth of Christ, where he says that we have to, when we have a relationship with you, you said that those people who will do your will, the will of the Father, do have a relationship with you. And I pray that we will be among those who have a genuine relationship with you because we want to do your will, Lord. And Father, there may be things that will stifle, may influence us for wrong, but Lord, that we will continuously go back to the platform of serving you first. And Lord, help us to listen intently, even as you have made mention many times that the people who will not hear your word and have built his house on sand, and Lord, over the years we have seen in many people's lives when they choose not to follow your word, their lives have come to ruin or crumble, or they are struggling so much. Lord, I pray also you help us to know that in the seas of life, in the storms, that God, we need to deal with the storms of life from a perspective of your faith, the faith in Christ. And so, Lord, from Psalm 73, verse 28, we pray that you teach us to draw near to you, to put faith in you, so that we will have an opportunity, Lord, to declare your works. Thank you. Bless our fellowship. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.